Please take your Bibles and turn to the 63rd Psalm. And you're going to want to leave your Bibles open. This is one message where we're going to jump from passage to passage. So your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or your bare arm. I don't know where you have the Bible written, but leave it open so you can turn to a couple of other passages. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. That's our text this morning. Eight words from verse 5. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's say that together. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Say it again like you mean it. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Holy Spirit, I ask you to be our teacher now. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would line up with the teaching that you want to deposit into the lives of this people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text for today is the 63rd Psalm. We are told in the introduction that this is a Davidic psalm when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, there are only two times in David's life this could apply to. Either when he was fleeing from King Saul, or when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Those were the only two times I know that he was in the Judean desert. I'm confident it was not the first, because verse 11 says that he was king. He refers to himself as king. He wasn't king when Saul was king. So I believe without the shadow of any doubt that this is in reference to the time when he was fleeing from his son's rebellion against him. His son was trying to overthrow his kingship and take over the throne. This helps us appreciate the passion of what we're going to look at in the next few moments. Separated from God's sanctuary, which was in Jerusalem, David is longing for a sense of the presence of God. And so he pens these words. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory. There is no doubt what he is talking about. I have beheld your glory, kabod. It's what we've been talking about for 2 months now. The presence of God. The weighty presence of God. And he goes on to say in the next verse, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. The Hebrew word for singing means to shout in song with joy. The word for praise means to boast, to celebrate, to rave, to show off. My friends, that's what people of presence do. They shout in song with joy unto the Lord. They boast, they celebrate, they rave, they show off their God. Let me show you three instances in Scripture where we come to realize that there is tremendous power in song. Now, each of these are different. Each of these are very difficult situations, but we will see that the power of song takes control, and the power of song brings God's people into God's presence. The first one we're going to find is in Isaiah 54. Would you turn there, please? Isaiah chapter 54, the first three verses. We see the power of song confronting barrenness. Sing, O barren woman, you who have never bore a child. Burst into song and shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Look up here, please. In these three verses, the Lord is commanding a barren woman to sing directly into the face of her barrenness. In the culture of ancient Israel, a barren woman was considered absolutely worthless. It was so far-reaching that if a married woman could not conceive, she was made to feel totally useless and rejected, often even rejected by her husband. And so we have a woman here who cannot conceive, and worse than that, her husband has said, because you can't conceive, I don't want any intimacy with you, I don't want anything to do with you. And in fact, in biblical times, a man could divorce his wife because she couldn't give him children. It's a terrible situation. But the Lord, in the face of this rejection, says to this woman, start singing. And then he makes a promise. He says that her barrenness will not hinder her, and she will start having children. Now, don't you think about that for a moment. If she was married, and she couldn't conceive, and her husband said, because you can't conceive, I don't want anything to do with you. And she starts singing into the face of this barrenness. In order for her to have children, what's going to have to happen first? Her husband's heart is going to have to be changed towards her. Oh, is that powerful? My friends, singing can change the hardest of hearts. It can take a heart that is hard and put in one place and totally turn it around. And so the Lord says to this woman, start singing. And it says, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. And so much so is this a sure thing for this barren woman who is now singing, that he goes on to say in verse 2, you better enlarge the place of your tent, you better stretch your tent curtains, you better lengthen your cords and your stakes. In fact, you better spread to the right and to the left. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, a baby is coming. Maybe even two, to the right and to the left. Now, the problem of barrenness is not confined to a woman unable to bear children. At times in everyone's life, we all experience barrenness. When no life seems to be forthcoming, and even the life that has been given to us seems to miscarry. Barrenness is something that confronts all of us in different ways. The first of four truths today. The problem of barrenness is answered in singing. New life comes via song. I wonder how many struggling churches could find their answer to their struggles right here. They've come to a season where it seems there is no growth. It comes to a space and time where the altars are empty. It comes to a place where it seems like the ministries just are not impactful. And the senior pastor is struggling. And they think right away, well, here's our answer. Our first answer is, if we had a better building, we'd be able to attract people to us. And so we're going to go out and buy a piece of property, and we're going to build a multi-million dollar building. Doesn't make any difference whether we can afford it or not. We're going to do this because that's going to attract people. And then we're going to have to change our staff because all of the ministries in the church are just a little sluggish and they're just not. So we'll get some new people to do that. And if the pastor's not really doing a good job, we'll get a new one of those too. And they feel somehow that's the answer to all of this. They fail to see the correlation between the expansion of their boundaries and the expansion of their worship. And if they would expand their worship, they'd grow. Second truth, the church will expand in direct proportion to its worship. Let me tell you about my brother's church. You're all familiar with John and Linda. John, for 8 years, was a district official for the Assemblies of God in the state of Nebraska. He desired to always live close to the mountains, and there was this little country church in Loveland, Colorado that said, well, we're looking for a pastor. He went and he interviewed with them. Those of you who have been here for a while, you've heard the story. It was a little country church that ran about 80 people. When they'd get up to 80, they'd have a church split, and they'd go back to 40, and then they'd start over. And they bounced between 40 and 80. It always happened when they got up to 80 or so, they'd split and go back to 40. And so they had John and Linda come and take a look at them. When they were running about 50, they'd just come out of a split. And he took the church board, three members of a church board, basically to the woodshed. He said, I wouldn't pastor this church if it was the last church in the world. You usually don't say those things to people when you're trying out for a church, you understand. And they asked John and Linda if they'd go on the other side of a portable divider in a basement of a small church. And while John and Linda were sitting there, they heard these three board members begin to weep and cry and say, that man's right. And I think they were in their cry session for almost 2 hours. And they came back and they brought John and Linda and they said, we don't know why you'd want to come pastor this church, but if you come, we'll follow your leadership. John and Linda said, fine. The first year they grew from 50 to about 250. The second year they grew from 250 to 500. So they began to move from facility to facility because they didn't have a church that would house them. And they located for several years in a warehouse, a pole barn. That was it. And the location of the pole barn was crazy. It was on the wrong side of the tracks by the town elevator. It would be like Midland having a mega church next to Cahoon's elevator. Seriously, that's what it was like. They had no off-street parking. They had everybody not walking through a set of four doors like that and four. Everybody walked through a door as wide as the front door of your house. And they had a vestibule about as big as this space right here would hold 20 people at max. They kind of made it into an auditorium with a big platform up there, and they began having church. And people came. And people came, and people came, and people came. My brother did what I can't imagine he did. It caused him to get a lot older, a lot younger in life than he needed to. He led worship from the piano, and then he'd get up and preach. And he did it 5 times a Sunday. And they grew in the warehouse, which is all against all church growth rules. They grew to 2,500 people. Next Sunday, I will tell you about Donna's and I's first visit there and how it impacted our lives. We wouldn't be your pastors today if it weren't for what happened in our lives in Loveland, Colorado on a Sunday in 1985. I want to tell you about that next Sunday. Let's move on. Number two, I want us to see the power of song that leads to victory in the battle. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh my, we all know this story. There were the Moabites and the Amorites, and they were going to attack the children of Israel with King Jehoshaphat. And we're going to pick it up at verse 15. He said, the Lord is speaking, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Zin, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground. Now look at this. This is very important. We still have a battle in front of us. And what does he do? He bows his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem do what? They fall down, and what? They worship before the Lord. Verse 20, earlier the next morning, they left the desert. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. They're going out into a battle and he's appointing men to praise God for the splendor of his holiness. They're focusing on God's holiness and there's a vast army out there that's going to take them out. He said, "Lead this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And look at this, verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. This passage is a lesson in the interface of worship and warfare. What Jehoshaphat does here models for us how to sing when you're struggling in life. In this passage, we are told that when you are faced with a big battle, Jehoshaphat alarmed his people. He inquired of the Lord, and the first thing he did, and I didn't take the time to read it earlier on in the chapter, is he declared a fast. And then out of this fasting came a directive from the Lord to worship God. So Jehoshaphat says, "Let's put the singers ahead of the fighters, and let's go out to battle." They went out to battle, and they didn't even have to fight, because God set up ambushments, and the enemy was destroyed. Third truth. An unbeatable combination for spiritual warfare is fasting combined with singing. This combination, my friends, will ambush the enemy and give victory every time. Through the power of song, the Lord wins battles for us. That's true. Through the power of your singing, whatever battle you're in, he will win that battle for you. You just got to keep singing. Third, the power of song brings release from bondage. We'll go to the New Testament for this one. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 and verse, let's pick it up at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You understand, when you sing, other people will always be listening to you. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. Look up here, please. I do not see Paul and Silas singing as simply an effort to cheer themselves up in some dark hour. They didn't do this simply because they had no other recourse. They did it because they knew what David wrote in the 32nd Psalm. "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. And you surround me with songs of deliverance." You need to think about that. Deliverance in the Hebrew there means escape. God's way of getting us out of situations of bondage is sing. And the power of song will bring an escape. Now, we have looked today at three difficult times in our lives when the power of song will get us through that difficult time. First of all, when we're in a season of barrenness, and I'm not just talking about a woman who can't get pregnant. I'm talking about anything in your life that seems to be dry and wasted and barren. There was life, and now there isn't life. Life has miscarried. If you will sing in that situation, God will bring life into a barren situation. Or how about you're in a spiritual battle? You're in a warfare. And you know it. You're in the battle for your life. You can either hunker down You say, oh God, help me some way. Or you can begin to sing in that battle. When you begin to sing in that battle, God brings you victory in your warfare. Or third, if you're in bondage, you are personally, your family, you're in bondage. You know, you're in chains. You're bound up. You're not free to live life as you want to live life. I'm telling you, if you will sing during that bondage, those chains will be broken. Now, I am confident that the Holy Spirit will take what has already been taught and seed it into these various situations in our lives. I want to transition this teaching to a very practical level. When we're talking about the power of song, you must understand there are two kinds of songs referenced in Scripture. We must be aware of these two kinds of songs, and we must then apply these two kinds of songs. You know I don't say this every Sunday. Today is a significant Sunday for the progressional history of Christian Celebration Center, because I believe, I honestly believe, after today, our praise and worship is going to go to a new level than it has ever been. Now, I wouldn't say that if I didn't believe that the Lord had deposited that in my heart. I believe He has. I want you to pray with me right now. Would you repeat after me, Father God? I thank You that there's power in song. But I need to know how to sing. I ask You, Father God, through the power of Your word and the voice of my pastor, teach me how to sing. I need to know how to sing. Look up here, please. We're going to have a couple of illustrations in the rest of the message that's going to help us to understand this. And I just want you to really focus in on applying what is taught to you. There are two kinds of singing. The first one I'm going to call singing with understanding. This is referenced in the 47th Psalm, the King James Version I like the best here. It says, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises, how? With understanding. The Hebrew word, sakal, means with intelligence, with a guidedness. I understand this and I know what I'm doing. The Amplified, Miss Donna, says it this way. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises in a skillful psalm with you understanding what you're doing. It is very important that we understand that I have in my notes some of our singing. I think probably most of our singing comes with understanding. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, it's a tune that we know. We've heard the tune before. We could hum the tune. And we know the words. Either we know the words, or Leon puts them up there on the screen for us, and we sing the words that are on the screen. So it's an intellectual thing. Stand, would you please? Pastor Leon is going to lead us in a song where we sing with our understanding. It's a hymn that we sing periodically here at CCC. It's a hymn that could be sung in old line denominational churches. And I don't want you to just kind of sing this. I want you to join with Pastor Leon as he leads us. And I want you just to sing it with everything that is within you. Pastor Leon.
Holy, holy, holy. Yeah.
pitch, Leon. Put us back to the first stanza. I'd like us to sing the first stanza a cappella. And you just sing it to the top of your lungs. Ready?
Holy, holy, holy.
Just sung with understanding. You say, no, I sang that from my spirit. No, you didn't. You might have sung it spirited, but you sang it from your intelligence. Because you know the line, you know the melody line, and you know the words. And so with the melody line and the words, and that's why I had you sing it a cappella, you could sing it even without the help of the instruments. Because you were singing with your understanding. And that's one way you can sing to the Lord. It's a good way. Now I want to show you a better way. Please be seated. In both the churches at Ephesus and Colossae, Paul says the same thing. He says we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm not going to go into the details of psalms and hymns, but again, those are pretty much songs of understanding. But we get to this last one, spiritual songs. Look at it closely. Pneumatikos. Pneuma, it's air or breath. All of you have sitting out in the parking lot a vehicle that is on pneumatic tires. They're rubber, but they're filled with what? Air. Nobody has driven a car here today that has solid rubber tires. Unless you came in your wagon or something like that, okay? And you wouldn't get very good gas mileage either, let me tell you. Pneuma is air or breath. Atikos is spirit or that which is supernatural. Put the two together. Pneumatikos is inspired movements of air. Song. Inspired movements, spiritual driven movements of air. That's spiritual songs. This leads us to another kind of singing that we can sing. It's singing in the Spirit. Now, there's a biblical basis for this. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Like this morning, we had the message in tongues. Our mind was unfruitful until we had the interpretation of that tongue. Then there was fruitfulness that came out of it. Other than that, I didn't know what was being said. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, but I'm going to also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. There's two ways of singing. I can sing with my mind, or I can sing with my spirit. And I want to quote to you two leading biblical scholars in America today. One is non-Pentecostal, and one is Pentecostal. I highly revere both of these people. The first one is a former pastor of Moody Bible Institute, Bible Church in Chicago. And I have many of his commentaries in my library. Now, we don't see everything eye to eye on the issue of the Holy Spirit, but he says so many things that are really, really good. And I've preached a lot of his stuff to you. He's Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe says, the Spirit-filled Christian song comes from God. A song he could never sing apart from the Spirit's, capital S, power. Then you have what I feel to be the leading voice in Pentecostalism, at least in America today, and that's Jack Hayford, who says, there is no way that the phrase, I will sing with the Spirit, can mean anything else in this context. Let me stop right there. You've got to put it in its context. Its context is what? Tongues, interpretations of tongues, word of wisdom, word of all the gifts of the Spirit. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. So Jack says, if you're going to look at it within its context, there's no way it can mean anything other than to sing in tongues. That is to employ the Holy Spirit's given capacity for a spiritual language. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with this, the subject of spiritual language was introduced by who? Jesus. Jesus. And that's the first time we kind of hear about it in the New Testament, is Jesus talks about it. You see, Pentecostals have taken kind of a bad rap. And that is, this speaking in tongues thing, it's really the culmination of some fanatical spiritual trip. No. We're now seeing that the scriptures give us a green light concerning this. Well, let me show you where it came from. First of all, Jesus is talking. Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. It's what's happening all over the world today. Do you understand that? Let me quote to you from yesterday's Midland Daily News. Our paper yesterday said that the Pentecostals are the world's fastest growing faith across the whole world. And they went on to say, these are not my numbers, this is what came out of the paper yesterday. It was an article about the Pope who is reaching out to the Pentecostals, and the rest of the Catholics are trembling like, what is he doing? Yesterday's article said one quarter of the world's 2 billion Christians are tongue-speaking Pentecostals. One quarter of the world's 2 billion Christians are Pentecostals. Now, all I'm wanting you to see before we move on and try to understand, and now we don't need to understand, we just need to enter into singing in the Spirit, is that we get a green light from the Scripture that we can sing two ways. We can sing with our understanding, or we can sing from our spirit. Now, would you please allow me to be transparent? In about 3 more months, Don and I conclude our 28th year of pastoring this church. It's been a great ride. We have loved every day of it. And we're asking the Lord right now to help us by His grace to finish really, really strong and not weak, as most spiritual leaders in the Bible do. But I'm going to stand before you today and tell you something. I have not done a very good job in teaching this congregation that you can sing from your spirit to the Lord. And I stand before you today to repent of that. Oh, Pastor, you've done a real good... No, I haven't. I know what I have preached. I know exactly what I have preached. I have record of every message that's ever come from this pulpit in 28 years. And I have done a lousy job of teaching you that you can sing from your spirit. And I ask you, in repentance, to forgive me. You have not been taught from this pulpit that you have a biblical basis to express your spirit in song. Let me tell you about my journey. You already know that I've been born and raised in a Pentecostal home. I spent all my life in this. That's all I know. I know nothing else. And I was saved at the age of 12 in the Sunday night service at the Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota. I was saved first and baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, which is the way it happened in the book of Acts, on the same night. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a long story behind that, but I knew all about this. I just wasn't willing to surrender my life, and I did at age 12, and not only was I saved, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Life went on through high school, and then Don and I got married, and I was going to North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. We bought a trailer home, and we were living on the north side of St. Paul, and so I was commuting to school every day, and so I opted out of chapel, and I just went down for classes and left, and she was working a receptionist job, and I was driving school bus, and we were youth pastors on the side. A revival came to North Central Bible College in the fall of 1972. If you were to go back to the people that are in North Central Bible College today who know anything about its history, they will point back to the revival of the fall of 72. Dick Eastman was there. And a revival broke out. It started on Monday. It went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And by the time the guy got to Wednesday, the little chapel that would seat, I don't know how many did the old chapel seat, 300-400 maybe max, couldn't hold the crowds. And so they decided to shift the Thursday night service down to the Minneapolis Gospel Tabernacle. The Minneapolis Gospel Tabernacle at that point in time was the largest Pentecostal church in the upper Midwest. It would seat about 1,000. It was an old building, 600 on the main floor, a balcony that came halfway over the platform, and about 400 up on the balcony. And yet we got there early, standing room only, get in. I'm not lying, the place was packed. Our friends had just told us, you need to go to the revival. You need to go to the revival. I thought, well, I got youth group on Wednesday night, and I got this and that. But Don and I freed our schedule up on Thursday night to go to the Minneapolis Gospel Tabernacle for the closing night of this revival. And we got there, and they started singing and worshiping. And when they finished singing the songs that they knew, I heard something that I'd never heard before in my life. And I don't get that, Pastor Lynn, because I grew up in this. I mean, that's all I knew. But I didn't have teaching concerning this. Now, you all know, I don't fault my home church and I don't fault my home pastor. I tell you nothing but good about them because, let me tell you, that's my heritage and it's really, 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 really good. But for some reason, we just missed this. We just missed it. So we were standing, Don and I were on the main floor about a third of the way back. The balcony edge was about another 5 rows behind us, and then there was this balcony up there. And somebody up in the balcony started singing, not what they were leading in, but just took off from what they were singing and started singing this beautiful song. And someone else in the balcony joined. It was high up behind us. I thought heaven had opened up, and I was hearing angels from heaven. And you want to know. You all know me. I'm too practical to just go, I'm hearing angels from heaven. That's not my style. I thought so. And I'd never heard anything like it ever before in my life. 22 years of age. 2 or 3 months from going into full-time ministry in the largest Assemblies of God church in the Midwest. And I'd never heard this. And then it went on, and other people joined, and then it came down on the main floor, and pretty soon the whole room was filled with people singing from their spirit, not from their understanding. I'll never forget it. But we were talking about this Monday morning in staff, and Pastor Lynn, who is not here today, she told us about her first encounter with singing in the spirit, and I want you to hear it.
I will never forget the first time that I experienced corporate singing in the Holy Spirit. I was 18 or 19 years old, and I was raised in the Methodist Church downtown. I was baptized there, I was confirmed there, and that's where I got married. In the early 1980s, there was quite a renewal of the Holy Spirit that began to sweep through the Methodist Church. And I remember at that point in time being invited to go down to Flint to the United Methodist Holy Spirit Conference that was taking place in the Whiting Auditorium. That auditorium seats about 2,000 people. And I remember that being really full. And I walked in and there was praise and worship going on. And I had not experienced much of that in my history. And I remember all of a sudden there broke out this singing in the Spirit that just took over from the balcony down onto the main floor. It had such an incredible impact on me. It just felt like a piece of heaven, and it really left me desiring more.
It felt like a piece of heaven, and it left me desiring more. Singing in the Spirit is a non-rhythmic, simple placement of words. It's a tune that the singer innovates for himself from his heart. And that sustained tune can rise with one of two things, either just a tone, I didn't memorize that off of some music. And then I can add to that if I choose. See, this is not if I'm taken over and I'm wowed. No, if I choose, and I'll show you that in just a little bit in Scripture. If I choose, I can add to that. All I did was I took the language of the Spirit and I put it to the tune that was already coming from my heart. You say, Pastor, do you have scriptural basis? I wouldn't tell you this and teach you this if I didn't have scriptural basis. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You can sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. The praise team is going to help me out here. I don't want you to sing right now. Praise team, just stand, and they're going to sing. They're going to sing first in English, a chorus. And when they have finished singing in English, they're going to sing with the Spirit. Now, they might sing in tongues, or they might just sing a tone, up and down, up and down. And I just want you to catch this. I want you to hear it. They could go on and on. I'll stop them because then we're going to join with. But let's just listen to them.
You are good.
You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever.
To me,
you are good.
So good to me, Lord.
You are good.
You are good.
I want you to see that you can sing that way. You say, well, I've never spoken in tongues. You can all go, oh. Your name, O Lord. I bless your name, O Lord. I bless your name, O Lord. I bless your name, O Lord. Now, you might be here today and you might say, Pastor, I've never done anything like that before. I would respond with respect by saying this. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you did anything for the first time in your faith? Huh? If you will choose, you can choose to sing with understanding, or you can choose to sing in the Spirit. It's if you will choose. It's not a matter of the Holy Spirit is going to take over my voice and throw me on the floor and then I'm not going to be out of control. No, no, no. Listen closely to this. I wished I had this on the projection. I don't. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, the Spirit is subject to the prophet. I got in my office yesterday afternoon and did a little more work on that word subject. Hupo tasso, hupo under tasso control. The Spirit's movement in you is under the control of you. It's not takes me over. No, 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 no. It's under your control. And you can either say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. I want you to know, if you will simply begin with a known melody, we know what the melody of this song is, and then launch out with your own melody. And then there'll be some of you today in just the next few moments, as you launch out with your own melody, you're going to all of a sudden find yourself saying some words that go along with that. And you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's going to happen just like that. Because I'm telling you, the easier way to get baptized in the Holy Spirit is to sing. Because your fleshly guard is down. And the song flows and flows and flows. Would you stand, please? Now, I asked the Lord, how are we gonna close this today? We're gonna take about another 8 minutes and then we're gonna be done with this service. But I know the Lord told me this during praise and worship, and Leon, the songs picked at the beginning of the service really, really positioned us for this. But here's what the Lord said. Invite to fill this altar space anybody who's in a time of barrenness, anybody who is in a battle, a spiritual battle, and anybody who is in bondage. You come out, fill this altar. Nobody's going to pray with you. All we're going to do is sing. And you're going to see the power of song come into your situation. I believe this front space will probably be filled with people. They're already coming. If you are in a barrenness or in a battle or in a bondage, Leon's going to lead us in the understanding once or twice, and then we'll just choose to sing in the Spirit. If you're any of those previous categories with the first part of this message, come forward as Leon leads us.
You are good.
I know you're good.
Oh,
our voices. And so, Leanne, I want us to go back to our understanding and sing it through once. And then I'd like the instruments to come way down, maybe the organ a little below us. But I really want us to hear ourselves, okay? I want us to hear ourselves choose to make melody in our heart unto the Lord and sing to the Lord. You are good.
You are good. You are good. Your mercy is
once again, ever. Once again in our understanding.
Sing, you are good.
To me, Lord.
You are good.
Go ahead and sing into the Spirit. Oh, I bless your name. It'll come in ebbs and flow where the congregation will silence down and then it will start to crescendo again. Please understand that singing in the Spirit is the most natural way of singing for worship purposes that there is. The most, when I say natural, the most spiritual way is a better term. And I want you to know here at Christian Celebration Center, we are wanting to worship biblically. And that means after any song that Pastor Leon or Travis might be leading us in, you can then branch off and sing in this. It's welcomed. It's welcomed. It's not an interruption. Now, there will be time where the leadership will step up and say, now we need to choose to stop and move on with the service. That's okay. But I want you to feel free to sing with your understanding and sing in the Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful way to worship the Lord. And Lord, I thank you for all these people that are standing at the altar right now. I thank you that fruitfulness is going to come to barrenness in the name of Jesus. Because we have sung in the face of our barrenness. And I thank you that victories are going to come in battles. Because we've chosen to go to the front lines, not with our instruments of warfare, but with our instrument of praise and worship. And I thank you that bondages that are represented at this altar will be broken. Because we've simply sung in the face of the bondage. In Jesus' name. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about another part of your body which needs to be involved in your worship, and that is your hands. Your hands. Talk to you under the title next Sunday morning, Your 10 Stringed Instruments. The scripture is very clear that we should be doing things with our hands when we're worshiping. And we'll look forward to bringing that teaching to you next Sunday. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray that the Spirit would give you a song in your times of barrenness, in your times of battle, in your times of bondage. And you will sing in the face of all those things, even this week. And you will see victory, because the Spirit will give you victory. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you.